As you probably know by now, we are celebrating Advent. Advent is really just sort of a churchy word that means arrival or coming. All around the world, on the four Sundays before Christmas, people light candles to prepare their hearts for Jesus' birthday, for the celebration of his arrival from heaven to earth. Christmas is just 12 days away, and today we are going to light the candle of love. John Mayer wrote a song in 2012 with these lyrics. Love is a verb. It ain't a thing. It's not something you own. It's not something you scream. When you show me love, I don't need your words. Love ain't a thing. Love is a verb. That same year, Bob Goff said basically the same thing in two words when he titled his book, Love Does. But what exactly does love do? If you had to answer that question, not by writing an essay, but by just telling a story, what story would you tell? There's just so many stories to tell right now, because love is never more powerful than when it responds to a desperate need. And 2020 has been, for so many people, that kind of year. There are just so many needs. So I might tell you the story of Danny Goldberg, a 17-year-old high school student who lives in Santa Barbara, California, and whose father is an emergency room doctor. It was sometime after Danny's school closed, and he was isolating at home and watching his father go to work day after day, that Danny realized that there was no system in place in his community to get food to the elderly and to others who are high risk. He thought, there must be something that I could do to help. And what he did was to form a group called Zoomers to Boomers. He organized other high school students to deliver groceries to those who could no longer safely shop for themselves. And as those students began dropping off food, they formed relationships with those that they served, meeting not only physical needs, but social needs as well. Today, there are over 1,000 young volunteers delivering food in 38 cities across the country, and more than 10,000 people have been served. One quote on the Zoomers to Boomers website put a lump in my throat. This elderly man by the name of Christopher said, "Just knowing that you are there is deeply assuring, and frankly, spiritually meaningful in a time of stunning losses." Danny Goldberg and his team are now volunteering up to 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, to manage deliveries and to help branch leaders nationwide. And he says that his new goal is to eventually provide free groceries to those who are unable to pay. That's what love does. Or I could tell you a story about one of the healthcare workers in Georgia who flew to New York City last spring when the coronavirus was so devastating there that traveling doctors and nurses had to fill in the gaps. Her name is Ray, and she's a nurse and a single mom. She served patients in New York and New Jersey for about a month, and then she tested positive for COVID-19. She spent the next 2 weeks in the hospital, and then after she got out of the hospital, she had to quarantine in New York for 2 more weeks before she could go back home to Georgia. And even though her hospital bills were covered, she lost income for that whole month. And when she came home, it was different down there at that time. The cases were declining there, and she was unable to find work. And 2 months later, she got an eviction notice. The only reason that she is still living in her apartment right now is because of government protection that will go away at the end of this month. She said, "If something comes up and I'm in a position where I can go out and make money working with COVID to help take care of my family, would I do it? Yes, I would. Yes, I would." That's what love does. Or I could tell you a story about a 51-year-old doctor by the name of Carlos Araujo Presa, who until recently served as the critical care medical director at a Houston hospital. He was born in El Salvador, but he got his doctorate at Tulane University in New Orleans. And he's been a respiratory specialist in Houston for almost 2 decades. So he was on the front lines of the coronavirus pandemic almost as soon as it hit. His partner, Paige King, who was a nurse practitioner, was terrified that both of them would be in danger of exposure. She asked him, "Aren't you afraid of being around COVID-19 patients?" And in response, he said, "Are you kidding me? I was born for this." During one stretch, he slept in a room with the hospital so that he could be on call 24 hours a day. His grown children said that during that time, they saw him for about 5 minutes a week. He just did a drive-by their house every Wednesday. In October, Dr. Araujo Preso was diagnosed with COVID-19. He was admitted to the same intensive care unit that he had led. He assured his family that he was fine, he just needed some supplemental oxygen. He was released a few days later. But then his vision became blurry and his speech started to slur. Within 48 hours, he was readmitted. And eventually, he was placed on a ventilator. He never came home. He died 2 weeks ago. He is one of more than 1,700 American healthcare workers who have died of COVID-19. His partner said in a Facebook post, "I find comfort knowing that Carlos died by his own terms. He sacrificed himself in order to save the lives of others." That's what love does. Love sees a need and it shows up to meet that need at all costs. We've all heard stories like these, maybe more this year than ever before. But I think that we're most deeply impacted when love like that shows up on our own doorstep. If I were to ask you about a time when that happened in your life, you might tell me about the night that you were sitting alone in the waiting room at a hospital, lost in your thoughts and fears, until a friend walked through the door and sat down next to you and said almost nothing, but stayed with you until a doctor came in to say that your loved one was going to be okay. Or you might tell me about someone who flew across the country to attend the funeral of a member of your family. The price they paid just to be there with you was an act of love that you will never forget. Or there was that coworker who came to help you clean out your office after you lost your job. Everybody else gave you your space, but that person stood by your side. Or you might tell me about a hot meal that was brought to you by a friend when you were too sick or too exhausted or too sad to cook for yourself. Or there was that time when you got devastating news and you thought you were all alone. But then there was that knock at the door, and there they were. As you collapsed into their embrace, you thought, how did they know? What does love do? It shows up. If you're one of those people who loves God with a passion, I'll bet that one reason why is because you can remember a time when God showed up into your life. He answered a desperate prayer. Or he sent just the right person at just the right time. Or somehow he made his presence known to you. You felt his love tangibly, and you've never gotten over it. But for everyone who has a story about a time when God showed up in their life, there's someone else who can remember a time when he didn't. And because of his seeming apathy and absence, at that time when you just needed him so much, you struggle to really believe in your heart that he loves you. Imagine how many people have prayed over the past 9 months for a job, for justice, for a dying loved one. But from all appearances, their prayers were not answered. The friends and families of nearly 300,000 Americans and over 1.5 million people worldwide are dealing with that disappointment. And maybe you can relate to them because when you needed God most, he didn't show up. And you may not talk about it, but that no-show left a scar inside that has never really healed. And so when all this manufactured joy is unpacked at Christmas time, it just feels hollow to you, because if there really was a God who loved us, wouldn't he show up when we needed him most? I don't know why God doesn't always show up when we want him to, but I do know that there was one time when he did show up. Only he didn't do it like anyone expected. He didn't come with blinding glory. He didn't come with irresistible power. He came with vulnerability in a way that everyone who encountered him had a choice to either welcome him or send him away. The prophet Isaiah said, "Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. And when Mary gave birth to Jesus, that prophecy was fulfilled right there in that Bethlehem barn. It's not the way we would expect Almighty God to show up. But there he was, a certain number of pounds, a certain number of ounces, with amniotic fluid and blood still in his hair after coming through a birth canal into the very world that he created. Wrapped in rags, laid in straw, familiar with suffering from the moment he drew his first breath. Who would have thought that he would have come not to fix this broken world, but to actually subject himself to it as a human being? Who would have thought that he would become one of us? And that the way he would prove his love would be just to show up? Theologians call what happened on Christmas Day the incarnation. And Philip Yancey wrote about it in a book called The Jesus I Never Knew. He said, "I learned about the incarnation when I kept a saltwater aquarium. Management of a marine aquarium, I discovered, is no easy task. I had to run a portable chemical laboratory to monitor the nitrate levels and the ammonia content. I pumped vitamins and antibiotics and sulfa drugs and enough enzymes to make a rock grow. I filtered the water through glass fibers and charcoal and exposed it to ultraviolet light. You would think, in view of all the energy expended on their behalf, that my fish would at least be grateful. Not so. Every time my shadow loomed above the tank, they dove for cover into the nearest shell. They showed me one emotion only, fear. Although I opened the lid and dropped in food on a regular schedule 3 times a day, they responded to each visit as a sure sign of my designs to torture them. I could not convince them of my true concern. To my fish, I was like God. I was too large for them, my actions too difficult to understand. My acts of mercy they saw as threatening. My attempts at looking after them, even healing them, they viewed as dangerous. To change their perceptions, I began to see, would require a form of incarnation. In order to get through to them, I would have to become a fish and speak to them in a language they could understand. A human being becoming a fish is nothing compared to God becoming a baby. And yet, according to the Gospels, that is what happened at Bethlehem. The God who created matter took shape within it, as an artist might become a spot on a painting, or a playwright, a character within his own play. God wrote a story only using real characters on the pages of real history. The Word became flesh. He showed up. And that's pretty much what he did for his entire life. Think about it. When a rough around the edges fisherman by the name of Simon had no hope of ever fulfilling his dreams, Jesus showed up and changed his name to Peter and made him a fisherman of people and the rock upon which he built his church. When a sobbing widow was stumbling toward a cemetery next to the casket of her only son, Jesus showed up and turned her mourning into dancing by raising her boy back to life. When a man who had traded the respect of his neighbors for the greedy income of tax collecting, Jesus showed up and invited him to walk away from his shameful past into a whole new life. When a young girl's dead body was lying on her bed and her family and her friends and neighbors were weeping and wailing outside, Jesus showed up and took her cold hand into his own and lifted her back to life. When a paralytic who had been lying on his own mat next to a pool of supposedly healing waters for who knows how many of the 38 years he had been disabled, Jesus showed up and healed him with a word and sent him on his way with brand new limbs. When a man who lived among the tombs, naked and alone, because his insanity and his violent behavior had made everyone afraid to get anywhere near him, Jesus showed up. He evicted the demons who had made that man's existence a living hell. And by the time he left, the man was clothed and in his right mind. When a father was frantic to find help for his epileptic son, whose seizures had often thrown him into fire or water, and the disciples were powerless to help, Jesus showed up and healed the boy's body and the father's heart. When a man with a withered hand went to the synagogue on the Sabbath to worship a God whom the rabbi said had a law against Sabbath day healings, Jesus showed up and broke the law and sent the man home with matching healthy hands. See, God did show up. And how do people respond? Well, at first, with curiosity, and then with expectations. And when he didn't follow their agenda, they turned against him and arrested him and mocked him and spit on him and flogged him and nailed him to a cross. And they didn't know it at the time, but it was for that lonely death, more than anything else, that Jesus showed up. A theologian by the name of J.I. Packer wrote, "The Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity, hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory, because at the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later, he might hang on a cross." And let's not forget that on that cross, Jesus begged God the Father to show up. But he didn't. In the pitch blackness of his agony, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Why? So that he wouldn't have to forsake us. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And after his resurrection, he showed up again and told his disciples to go everywhere and tell everyone what he had done for them. And then he gave them his spirit, the spirit of God, so that through them, through their voice, through their eyes, through their hands, God would keep showing up in people's lives. And still today, we are the body of Christ showing up in the lives of others so that through us they might experience God's presence and love. As Philip Yancey says it so delicately, we in the body of Christ are called to show love when God seems not to. People in pain, especially those with long-term pain, often have the sensation that God has left them. In moments of extreme pain or grief, very often God's love can only be perceived through the flesh of ordinary people like you and me. In such a way, we can indeed function as the body of Jesus Christ. Never has it been more critical for us to do that. And I know how hard it is to show up these days, because when we show up, we got to stay 6 feet away with a mask on, unless we're doing it digitally through a phone call or through Zoom. But despite these obstacles, this is no time to make excuses for not showing up. This is the time for us to be the ones who show up, because that's what happened in the incarnation, and that's what is supposed to happen today. We are supposed to be the reincarnation of God in 2020. Remember, love shows up. Let's pray. First, Jesus, we want to thank you for showing up, for turning even our rejection of you into redemption. And thank you, Jesus, that you understand so well what the abandonment of God feels like. Thank you that you are here when we need you most, whether we feel your presence or not. And thank you for the promise that you are coming again, and that from that day forward, we will never feel the absence of God again. As we wait for your return, please show up in the lives of others through us, your 21st century body. In your name we pray. Amen.